One of the things that I've observed just in being here a week or two about the area is, and you might have noticed this as well, I've noticed that all the animals, and there aren't many animals on Canary Wharf, not many pets, but you see a few of them around, and the animals are all naked, effectively. I mean, there's the odd exception. And there's lap dogs that have those tunics and things like that. I've never understood why that is, but someone else might know. But another thing I've noticed is that all the humans I've seen are wearing clothes. And this is a typical bunch, and it confirms my observation. And we're going to be looking at, in a moment, I'm going to read the passage and pray. And we're going to be thinking about why that might be. And what the Bible has to say. So why don't I pray for God's help, and we'll read the passages on the sheets. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for sunshine and lunch breaks, and we thank you that in a busy week there's a chance to hear your voice. Please help us to be attentive and to hear you speak to us. In your Son's name, amen. So let me read Mark chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So that question I started with, why is it that the animals are naked and we wear clothes? If you ask the Bible that question, if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, the Bible says the answer is because of something that is very deep within every human being. And that thing is a fear of exposure, fear of scrutiny by others. It's called shame. And right back at the beginning of the Bible, this feeling that human beings have entered humankind's experience at the point where the first humans turned their back on their creator and decided to live as God in God's world. And from that moment, the Bible tells us, they had this urge to put on clothing. Initially it was fig leaves to try and cover up. And that's what we've been doing ever since. So if on your way back, if you're going back to an office or wherever you're going, you see somebody wearing clothes, perhaps a way off, you can think to yourself, that is testimony to this fact of human experience, that we all experience this fear of exposure, this shame, because of our guilt before God. And this fear of exposure that we have runs very deep within us. It explains all kinds of things in our experience. It explains the stress we feel at presentations like this. It explains our obsession with our appearance. and our reputation. It explains why in relationships we find it so hard very often to open up to one another, to let others in and know our weaknesses and our faults. We don't like being exposed before others. And an example, like if for a moment now, projected on the walls around me was all my inner thoughts, my grubby past, exposed before you all, I would not be able to tolerate it. And I imagine I'd run out of the building. And I think many of us would say the same thing. It runs very deep within us, this fear of exposure. And we've also seen how this fear of exposure is linked very often to our bodies, hence the connection with clothes, why we wear clothes. And that is why, and some of you may know this from experience, this sense of shame is very often associated with certain medical conditions, certain stigmatized illnesses, whether mental health issues, sexual issues. These things often carry with them a real sense of humiliation because they're connected to our bodies. The woman we're looking at today, the one we've just read about, it is a picture for us of that extreme sense of shame that we feel often with stigmatized medical conditions. I'll put down on the sheet a picture of shame. She's a visual aid for us of the intense shame and humiliation of human beings. We get a two-verse portrait of her in 25 and 26. Let me read. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now that is a delicate way of saying here is a person with chronic vaginal hemorrhage. So for 12 years, this woman has been bleeding. And it would be, it doesn't take much imagination for us to know that that would be awkward and embarrassing for any woman. She would be physically drained. I imagine she'd be anemic. It says that she's been to see many physicians, often degrading examinations. She goes from one to another, and it is a debilitating illness. But it's especially hard for a woman in this context, for a first century Jew, because the Old Testament, Leviticus 15, at the beginning of the Bibles, in the Old Testament law, it states that any man or woman with a discharge, a bodily discharge, it makes them ceremonially or ritually unclean. Which is to say that they're forbidden from entering the temple or the tabernacle. They're cut off from God in that sense. They're also, anything they touch or any person that they come into contact with becomes unclean. You can imagine the issues this would be for a person. It's not that having a discharge is inherently sinful or immoral or anything like that. But in the Bible, it is a God-given, vivid visual aid of something about our spiritual state, about our shame and our sin and our guilt before God. So just as the discharge separates us from the temple, so sin separates us from our Creator. In fact, you might know that experience of not even wanting to approach God. I think that's one of the attractions of agnosticism and religion. It's just a way of keeping God at arm's length. And just as the discharge would keep her cut off from other people, we've seen the effects of sin in our world in terms of cutting us off from one another, a fragmented society, and all the kind of relational disruption. And it's also teaches us something else about sin. It's the way it spreads from person to person. So since the first humans turned their backs on God, sin has spread and spread and spread right across every nation in the world. It's uncontrollable and it's irrepressible. And when the Bible uses this picture of sin as a bit like a contaminant or a disease that spreads and spreads. It always makes me think of the videos that medical students have to watch. I was a medic a while back, and before you're allowed onto the wards, clinical students get shown these videos to try and encourage you to wash your hands. And they have a doctor going over to a contagious patient, and he touches the patient, and he gets an luminous green splodge on his hand on the screen, so you know that he's picked it up. And then he goes to the next patient without washing his hands. He puts his hand on the curtain. The curtain is bright green, pulls it across. Stethoscope, bright green. Patient, bright green. He picks up the note. Someone else picks up the note. They then touch the bedspread. In 10 seconds, about a third of the screen is a luminous green. And there's this picture of spreading and spreading and spreading. And that is a picture that the Bible is giving us of the way sin is irrepressible in our world. And it just goes on and on and on. So imagine a woman with this predicament in this social context. Sexually, she couldn't touch her partner for 12 years. We don't even know if he's still on the scene. She's alone in this scene. Maternally, she couldn't have children. Domestically, everything she touches is unclean. Socially, she's avoided for 12 years. Spiritually, excluded from God in the temple. So she is a picture for us of desperation, humiliation, physically exhausted, socially isolated, spiritually bankrupt. And the verse goes on to add to it, verse 26, I think, says that she's financially bankrupt. She will give anything, any amount of money, if someone could just sort this out. But it only gets worse and worse and worse. Now, can I underline that this kind of problem doesn't signify that this woman is particularly sinful or immoral. But because of the way the Bible depicts this kind of problem, this woman is here in Mark's Gospel as a visual aid for us of the effects of sin more generally in every human being, isolating us from God, one another, and making us feel grubby. I'm sure we find all kinds of ways to distract from this, but we all carry this shame, this fear of exposure. And it's no wonder, therefore, that she couldn't even approach Jesus, verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." So she feels so dirty and so insignificant, so damaged, she won't even speak to him. She just creeps up behind him. I don't know anyone here, so I'm guessing there may be some of us here this morning for whom even coming into this room is a big deal. You feel like you're surrounded by people who are all together and sorted. But even for you, coming over the threshold is a big deal, and it's not easy for you to be here. But you've got this inkling, like this woman, that maybe Jesus is the answer to the problems that I've got. And so you've come along. And can I say, if that is you, this is great news for us. This is wonderful news, because it turns out Jesus is the answer. And that's point one. Jesus really can cleanse us from shame. Verse 29. She touched him, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, I've mentioned already that touching is highly significant with this kind of problem, and yet we hear about her coming up and touching Jesus. So throughout human history, throughout the Jewish history, as pictured here, when unclean comes into clean, only one thing happens. Contamination always flows one way, unclean to clean, and both become unclean. That's the way it is with sin. It's the way it is with being unclean. And it's hence the green splodges having progressed right across the world. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And here, for the first time in human history, as a human being, where the unclean woman comes into contact with the clean Jesus, and something different happens for the first time. But he's not just resistant. He's not just resistant to her contamination, but purity flows from him. So instead of being polluted, he purifies her. Instead of being soiled, he sterilizes. Instead of being contaminated, he can cleanse her. Can you imagine what a moment this is and what hope this is for a world that is contaminated? That the hope of being purified. Now we might be wondering, how can this be? What is it about Jesus that makes him so different from any other human being? I don't think it's answered completely in this passage, but later on in the Gospel, we see Jesus dying on a cross. And we learn in the Bible that as he hangs on the cross, he is absorbing, he is taking our uncleanness, our filth, our shame, our guilt before God. And therefore, as he hangs there, naked, the Bible says his clothes were divided between the soldiers. As he hangs there, exposed, ashamed, humiliated, it is our humiliation that he's taken. The only man who never had shame, never had a reason to be fear exposure, who had never had any guilt before God. So shame is a universal human experience. We've seen something of that. And we've seen that it relates to an objective guilt that we all have before our Creator. So we feel something's wrong because it is wrong. And yet here, we see that God has provided a place where we can go for cleansing. One place in the universe, one person where we can go and have this shame taken away. So the therapist cannot cleanse us. Hearing absolution in a church cannot cleanse us. Giving ourselves in service to others cannot cleanse us. Only reaching out and connecting with Jesus' cleansing power can make us clean from shame. So we come to him with our filthy, grubby past, and he makes us whiter than snow. But it's not the end of the story. If that was all you heard today, that would be enough to give you a spring in your step as you walk back. But Mark wants to highlight something else to us. Now, lots of people touched Jesus on that day, didn't they? We get lots of repetition. The crowd are thronging about him. But only one of them got cleansed. What is it that connects us to Jesus' cleansing power? Let me read 30 to 34. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So this passage teaches not only that Jesus can cleanse us, but in the second point, that Jesus does cleanse anyone who reaches out to him in faith, anyone who trusts him. Now, as we read this story, we're meant to feel a real tension, a real urgency. So the story begins, I wonder if you remember, with this local bigwig, Jairus, comes to Jesus, pleading with him, "My daughter's on the point of death." And we know he's not kidding, because a few verses later, she's actually died. So she's an emergency problem. And he's saying, "Jesus, please come with me quick. Put your hands on her and heal her." And all this time, Jesus is wasting time. And we're thinking, what is going on here? So he's wasting time on an utter nobody, it seems. She doesn't even have a name in the story. She's an outcast. And it's certainly not an emergency. She's had it for 12 years. And by the time Jesus is looking for her, she's already healed. So it's really not the most urgent thing you'd think. So what is it that is keeping Jesus, making him waste this precious time, it seems? Well, the answer is, Jesus wants to teach us something crucial. He wants to teach the crowd. He wants to teach Jairus, wants to teach us how it is that we can connect with his cleansing power, how she is a model for all of us. Now, this isn't a rhetorical question. This is a question out to, you know, to make sure we're all awake. But looking at verse 34, what is the answer to the question? What is it that connects us to Jesus' cleansing power? Himami. Faith. Thank you. So verse 34 is a very precious picture, isn't it? Jesus sees this woman, says, daughter. And it's a very affectionate, affirming term. It's the only person in the Gospels whom you get this with. It's, and Jesus wants to commend her faith. He says to her, your faith has made you well, or saved you. Same word. Hundreds of people were in the presence of Jesus. Dozens physically touched him, but one got saved. And it's because of her faith. So what connects us to Jesus is faith. So what did she believe? Well, I don't think she knows all that we know. She couldn't recite the creed. I doubt she could explain what I explained about how the cross works. But she did know that she had a problem. She knew that she was cut off from God. She knew that Jesus could cleanse her. And she actually did something about it. And she reached out and touched him. And that is all it took. That is what it takes to be cleansed by Jesus. Not regular attendance here, not joining a partnership group. Just knowing our problem, recognizing Jesus can save us from our shame and guilt before God. And then actually saying, Jesus, cleanse me. And she's never the same again, is she? Go in peace, Jesus says. Receive God's shalom, his wholeness, his reconciliation, his freedom. And be healed of your disease. So she came with all kinds of pain in her life. She left with peace. All she did was reach out to Jesus. Now Jesus and the Bible does not promise physical healing in this life. We can talk more about that. Catch me afterwards. I wanted to make that plain. Some people use these passages to hold out that promise falsely. But this passage does guarantee for us, the Bible does teach, guaranteed cleansing from sin and shame if we reach out to Jesus. We've seen something of Jesus' authority to cleanse us. So no situation is too hopeless for him. We've seen something of Jesus' compassion to cleanse us. So like this woman, we might feel too insignificant. We might feel too dirty. We might just feel like it's too late. Too much has happened in our past and it somehow disqualifies us. But all it takes is for us to reach out to Jesus in our need. Say, Jesus, cleanse me. And we'll hear Jesus say to us, daughter, son, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And that is Jesus' call to each of us here, to receive his cleansing. If this is all new to you, do come to and sign up for Christianity Explored. We'll be looking at these things in more detail. It starts on the 20th of September. And get clear on these things. But I'm guessing that lots of us here, this isn't new. We know what it is to have been cleansed by Jesus, to have our shame dealt with. Can I say that it changes absolutely everything? So it means that before God, we can come confidently. We don't cower. We don't walk out of here wondering whether we're under God's frown today or under his smile. We live under his smile. We can walk back to the office with a spring in our step, knowing that we couldn't be more clean than we are. We couldn't be more loved than we currently are. So when we're feeling stressed about the presentation, obsessing about our appearance, when we're finding it difficult to let people in, all those things, when we fear exposure from others, we can remember there's nothing to hide. our shame has been taken from us. So in the opinion of the only one in the universe whose opinion counts ultimately and eternally, our maker and our judge, we are totally clean, totally loved. And bit by bit, this is going to transform everything. Transform the way we relate to one another. So we can drop our masks, we can stop trying to cover ourselves, pretend we're squeaky clean. We can let others in. We can take risks in relationships and not fear rejection because we know we're secure. We know Jesus has cleansed us. We don't have to fear exposure. And this is going to, bit by bit, transform our fellowship together. So our partnership groups can be places of openness and acceptance. There's nothing to prove, nothing to hide. And it's all because Jesus cleanses us. Now, I'm going to pray, and then those who need to can rush off. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he did for us on the cross. Bringing cleansing so that we no longer need to fear exposure from you and from others. We are clean and loved. And Father, we pray that this would work its way through into our hearts and we would live as those who know that we're dearly loved children. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.